Let's pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to hear you speak to us now through your holy scriptures. As we come to your word, we ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, make our hearts ready to receive this word from you, and to respond in faith. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles now to our sermon text from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And this is on page 1021 in the Pew Bibles. First John 1, 1 through 4. Hear now God's holy and infallible word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our passage this evening is about knowing and experiencing true life. Do you know what true, abundant life looks like? Do you long to not just get by, not just survive, but truly to live as we were created to live? Merely staying alive is not enough for us, for we know what life is like. Our lives are filled with hardship, with suffering. They're filled with our own weaknesses, our sins, and ultimately with the wages of sin, which is death. Death is the end of life. It is the opposite of life. And yet it is a part of our lives. Each time a close friend or a family member passes away, we are soberly reminded of the tragedy that death plagues our lives. And this experience, this either leads us to despair. It either makes us lose hope or it drives us to look for hope, to seek for a truer and a deeper life, a life that goes beyond death. And we find our hope here in this passage in the word of life which John proclaims to us. John tells us right at the very beginning of his letter two main things. He tells us what exactly he is writing about, and then he tells us why he is writing it. We could call this his message and his purpose. And John proclaims to us a message of hope, a message that Jesus Christ is the word of life. And he proclaims Jesus for a reason, for a purpose, so that we might have joyful fellowship, fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with one another. And so this is my goal tonight as I exhort you that you would see this, that the Holy Spirit inspired this passage of Scripture so that you might know Christ who is the Word of Life, and so that knowing him, you might enjoy fellowship with God the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ, and with God's people. So let us look at this in two parts tonight. You can see this if you're following along on the outline. First, the message that Jesus Christ is life, and second, we'll see the purpose that we might have joyful fellowship. So first, let's look at John's message. Jesus Christ is life. And we see this in verse 1 and 2, and in the beginning of verse 3. John tells us at the very beginning, this is the main subject of his whole letter. But he tells us this main subject in a mysterious, in a dramatic way. And to see this, we have to first see that verses 1 through 3, these whole first three verses are one very long sentence. If you look closely at the text, the period doesn't come to the very end of verse 3. And in this very long sentence, there are two complexities that might confuse us at first. First, you'll see that verse 2 is all a parenthesis. It's offset by these two long dashes. And second, notice that the main verb, the verb that every sentence needs a verb, it doesn't come until verse 3 when John says, "All this we proclaim." All that becomes before the verb is the message, what it is that John's proclaiming. But we might ask ourselves, why this strange order? Why does he start out telling all that he is proclaiming, and then at the end, he gets to the verb? To see this, think of the most basic sentence in English. A sentence I'll just use, it's about 6:40, dinner time. You might be thinking about food. Think of the most basic sentence, "I eat food." You have here a reversal, though. Instead of what you'd expect, "I eat food," John puts the last part first and the first part last. It would be like saying, "Food, that is what I eat." But he doesn't just come out and say food. He instead describes it to us. It would be like saying, "That which is delicious, which makes my mouth water, which I smell with my nose and my tongue has tasted, that is what I eat." And John writes in this way. He uses this strange way of speaking for a reason, because he wants to put the emphasis not on who it is who proclaims, not on the fact that he is proclaiming, but on the message itself that he proclaims. He starts with the most important thing first to make sure that is clear. But do notice that John says here he is proclaiming. This means he's not merely passing on information. He's writing, but he is doing so much more. Proclamation, it has a sense of urgency. You know that what he proclaims is something that is important. It has a sense of authority. You proclaim what people really need to know, what they must know. So we need to hear. We need to hear and pay attention to what it is that John is proclaiming to us. So let's unpack this first verse, the first two verses, his message. First, he proclaims that which was from the beginning. And right here, you can see that there's echoes of John 1, which we read earlier in the service, the opening of his gospel. But John 1 itself echoes back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. You know the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then from John 1, this is echoed when John opens his gospel writing, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And now as he introduces this letter, John is proclaiming this very same thing, this very same person, which was from the beginning, who was with God, who was God. Next, John, in the next several phrases, he describes a personal experience, that which we have heard. We see here that this is a message which John himself heard and that he is now passing on. And then he says, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Twice here, John emphasizes, we have seen him. We have looked upon him. And in verse 2 and in verse 3, he will say again, that which we have seen. Clearly, it was someone he had seen, but even more, someone he had touched. And then in the end of verse 1, he clarifies what all this is about. It's concerning the word of life. The word of life. This short phrase, just two words in the Greek, is bursting with meaning. But just what does it mean? Word, of course, makes us think of a word, of a message, something to be heard, just as John has heard it and is proclaiming it. But this same phrase also drives us back again to John chapter 1, where John introduces Jesus by calling him the Word. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of life is not just a message. It is Jesus Christ himself. This is confirmed for us in verse 2. Listen as I read verse 2 again, and listen for echoes of John 1:14, which I just quoted for you. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now remember, this whole verse, it's a parenthesis. It's expanding on the life part of the word of life. And twice here, he says, this life was made manifest. Consider this word manifest. It's important to us because it's said twice here, but it's probably not a word you use every day. To make manifest here, it means to make plain, to make evident, to make something public. And because it's public, it is also something that we can know with certainty. Something which is made manifest is no longer a secret, no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden from us. Think of something that's hidden under a cloth, but that veil has been pulled back, and this life is put on display for the whole world to see. This term is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe what God's Son did first in becoming a man. In 1 Peter 1:20, Peter writes, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And we see here the same ideas. He who was from before the foundation of the world with the Father, but now made manifest for our sake. John also uses this same language elsewhere in the end of his gospel. He tells three times of three different appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. And he sums it all up in this way, John 21:14. This was now the third time that Jesus was made manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here we have a picture, not just of God revealed as a man, but also now God made man, who has died on the cross, is now raised, and now possesses resurrection life. Life from the dead, eternal life. And it's made manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. John emphasizes here over and over again that this was someone that he had seen. Someone that he had heard, that he looked upon, that he had touched. And this personal experience of John is important for us today. This assures us, first of all, that Jesus did come as a man, that he had a true human nature. He could be touched. There were people already in John's time who were denying this. But John says, no, I touched him. It also assures us of Christ's bodily resurrection. This is not a myth. This is not something that was invented. We have eyewitness testimony that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. John may be writing this, it's likely later in his life. He may be one of the few still living witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. So he tells the people, I saw him. And this resurrection is so crucial to understanding the life that we have in Jesus. Because yes, Jesus died for our sins. But he rose from the dead to show us that he had conquered sin. That he had conquered death. That he who had been raised with resurrection life is able to give to us that same resurrection life. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope in the face of death. This is our hope, Jesus Christ. He assured his disciples, his first disciples, by appearing again and again, even letting them touch him to know that he had resurrection life, so that we might be absolutely certain, that we might have the same certainty. And yet some, even then, doubted. When Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive, Jesus came to him. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand, place it in my side, the side where the spear had pierced. He commanded Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. You may say, it's great that the first disciples got to see, but what does that do for us? When Thomas doubted, and Jesus came to him and showed himself, he went on to rebuke Thomas, saying, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are those who have not seen him with the eyes of the flesh. But even now, this eyewitness testimony of John is preserved for us to bolster our faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of life. Jesus Christ, eternal life for us, that we might believe and have life in him. Remember the words that Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He proclaimed to Martha as she grieved the death of her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said that to Martha. He says that to us today. It couldn't be clearer to us that this is one of John's main topics, his passion to declare to those to whom he writes, because he starts with it at the beginning, but he also closes with it at the very end of his letter. In chapter 5, verse 20, he couldn't put it more simply. Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. I urge you, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus Christ that you might find in him true life. This is John's message. Jesus Christ, the Word of life. Let's now look at his purpose, that we might have joyful fellowship. We'll see this in verses 3 through 4. I'll read them again now. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This purpose we see in these phrases, so that we might have joyful fellowship. And there's really three aspects of this fellowship that he brings out here. That we might have fellowship with one another and with God the Father and with Jesus Christ his Son. And that we might joyfully share Christ with one another. I summarize this all as joyful fellowship. So what is fellowship? It's a common word in Christian circles. But simply put, fellowship is a mutual sharing. There is a reciprocal relationship here, giving and receiving from one another. It means that we share our very lives. And in the church, it often means sharing our material resources. I was touched this morning as you all took your vow to me. As I joined this body of believers, that we vow to love and share with one another. This is fellowship in God's body, in the church. When we think of fellowship, we often think of our fellowship meals, of that potluck when we get to sit down and share a meal together, share conversation, share our lives, and eat together. Those meals that we share, they are a big part of fellowship, and yet they're only the beginning. John goes on in his letter to apply this principle of fellowship to all of our lives. Really, fellowship with one another means love. Love for one another in every way, in every aspect of life, meeting every need, touching everything, all of our lives. Now, our fellowship with one another is important, but it's only possible because of a second, of a greater fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Take a moment, brothers and sisters, to consider what we're talking about here. What John is telling us. John is talking about an intimate, personal relationship. Fellowship, mutual sharing. With who? With the transcendent God, all powerful. He who is holy, holy, holy. He who is sovereign over all that exists, who created it, who rules over it. And yet John is saying, we have fellowship with him. Does that blow your mind? Does it awe you? That we can know God as we know a person, as we know a friend. Do you know him like this? Has this relationship transformed your life? We already have a picture of this fellowship with God as we see in our fellowship with one another. Just as we share meals one with another, so we sit down at the Lord's table as we take the Lord's Supper and eat a meal, a fellowship meal with God. We share conversation as we speak to our God in prayer, as he speaks to us in his word and in his word preached. And yet this fellowship, it's so big that John goes on to take the whole rest of the book to just explore what this looks like for us. I'll explore quickly just a few areas. Fellowship with God means, first of all, that we abide in God and that God abides in us. 1 John 4, 12 through 13 says, if we love one another, then God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. To abide in God, it means that there's a sense here of dwelling, of living in. But even more than just dwelling for a short time, this means remaining, resting in, being there permanently. We rest in God. He rests in us. And this is not just a temporary experience. It's not a one-time thing. This is truly an eternal state. He's given us his Spirit. He will not take away his Spirit. Fellowship with God also means knowing God. And this is not just a head knowledge. It's not just knowing information, but a personal knowledge that transforms the way we live. I know many of you today have Facebook, and you have Facebook friends, and you can go on Facebook, and you can learn a lot of information about people. You can know where they were born. You can know the names of their family members. You can know what they do for a living. You can even see pictures of them. You can get a lot of information, but it's not until you sit down and have a conversation with them, until you spend time living life together, working together, having fun together, that you truly know a person. And John comes back time and time again that we know God, and that this knowledge of God is personal and it transforms our lives. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." When we know God, we come to live as he created us to live. That means lives of righteousness, lives of truth, lives of obedience, and truly lives of joy. We know him, we obey him. And knowing God actually brings us full circle back to all that we saw in verse 2. Because knowing God is the very essence of life, of eternal life. When Jesus is praying to God his Father, the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says in his prayer, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so fellowship with God, knowledge of God, and eternal life, all these things are wrapped up one with another. They all go hand in hand. Our fellowship with God, it begins now by knowing him. But it goes on because we will know him more and more forever. It starts now, but it increases. For we now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I do want to address an objection that we might have. Surely John says, "I saw him, I touched him." John had fellowship with Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the body. Can we have fellowship with God like that? Notice, though, here that John does not say, if you hear this message, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have something that kind of reminds you of what we once had. It reminds me of the glory days when I walked with Christ, but now it's not the same. No, he does not say that. John says the good news is that through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit dwelling with you, even now, you can experience true fellowship with God. And just how great is this fellowship? How close is this fellowship? In that same prayer in John 17, verse 21, he says, praying to his Father, "For us, I pray, Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." We are invited into the very fellowship that Jesus Christ, God the Son, enjoys with God the Father. We are invited to share in this, the very fellowship that the Son has with the Father. He prays that we might have that same unity with God. We can share in this very life of God as we are united to Christ, as we partake of all the blessings and benefits of knowing him, of walking with him. All this comes through fellowship with God. Now, the final aspect that we see of this purpose, of John's proclamation, he says it's so that our joy may be complete. Now think about this. Why is he talking about joy? And joy in proclaiming this message of Jesus Christ. Think if you take fellowship with God and partaking of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and you combine that with the fellowship that we have with one another in Christ's body, and you put those two things together, there's a natural outflow. Just as we share life with God and we share life with one another, we delight to share Christ with one another. That's what John's saying here. It is my joy and my delight to share with you Jesus Christ. And this is the natural dynamic of the life in Christ's church. This is the natural dynamic of our church here, that we take joy, we delight to share Christ with one another. This is our joy. This is our delight. To tell others about Jesus, that just as we found life in him, others might delight and share in that same life. This is the joyful fellowship that John writes for us. And so in conclusion, I want to ask you, do you know this true, this abundant life? We know that our lives are marked with hardships, with suffering, with sin, and with the wages of sin, death. And if death is the end, we have no hope. But God's word has revealed to us today that Jesus Christ is the word of life. He is the answer to our hardships, to our sufferings, to our sin. He has overcome sin. He has conquered death. And if we put our faith in him, if we know him and trust in him, we have hope and we have life. Look to him, trust in him today, and you will find in him joyous fellowship, one with another, joyous fellowship with God the Father, a fellowship that begins now, but goes on from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he who is with you from the beginning became flesh for our sake. We thank you, Lord, that he gave his life on the cross, that he rose again, and that he shares his eternal life. He gives it to us. Thank you for the testimony of John. Please use it today to strengthen our faith. And through your Spirit, which dwells in us, Lord, fill us with that joy unspeakable, which comes from knowing you and from giving our lives to you, just as Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray in his name. Amen.